Well, good morning. I want to say a special word of welcome to those of you who are new here. I met a couple of new folks before the service, so welcome. Whether you're here in person or online, we are delighted that you're joining us. My name's Alex. I'm one of the pastors here at Chatham Church, and we are doing this thing called church. And it's really, really simple. It's about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here today, especially if you're new. Again, welcome. So glad you're here. Happy Father's Day, dads, from one dad to another. My biggest prayer for you is that you would know that you've got a perfect Father in heaven. Like a Father in heaven who loves you perfectly, who is for you, who is with you, and that as you know God's love for you, that we as dads might then reflect kind of God's perfect love onto our kids, whether you got little kids, medium kids, or really old kids. My prayer is that you and I would both know the love of God and then sort of pour that love into our earthly children as best we possibly can. Thanks for being that reflection in imperfect ways, all of us, but may God continue to bless you and keep you. And for some of you, today's a hard day. Maybe you lost your dad recently. Maybe you had a strained relationship with your dad or some conflict. Just praying for you that you too would know the love of our perfect, good, heavenly Father. Happy Father's Day. We are in the summer series called Forever Changed. All summer long, we'll be looking at stories of normal people, ordinary people, who have a dramatic encounter with God, and they're forever changed. And we just want to invite you to kind of be a part of this journey with us this summer. If you're here in person, or if you're like traveling to Tahiti, come join us online. Live stream at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard. Come be a part of what God's doing here. It's going to be a great summer here together. So we're talking about being changed all summer long. And if you're just joining us, some of us want to change. Some of us want to grow, and others of us, we hate change, don't want to change at all. But the truth is, all of us have someone else we'd love to see changed. And all of us would love to see someone else be different, right? And we're pretty sure that the changes we want to make in their lives would be so good for them and good for everyone else around them. So if you're confident that you know how to fix someone else, how much more confident can you be that a perfect God knows how he wants to change us for our good, for the good of others around us, and to the glory of God the Father? That's what we're talking about. We talk about being forever changed. Now today, we're looking at one story that has two people who are in the exact same situation, and that situation is crisis and desperation. This past fall, my dad lives in Concord, about 2 hours away, went from having what he thought was a nasty stomach ache to crazy intense pain. Checked into the ER, and before he could even get in the back, his appendix burst. And like, it was like crazy, kind of touch and go, whatever. And, they were able to, you know, save him. They did the surgery, the immediate rushed him, took care of things. But it was a brutal surgery, and his recovery was not going well. And about 24 to 48 hours later, I kind of got a little bit of word of this from my mom, but my aunt called me, who lives near them, and said, "Hey, listen, like this surgery, like what happened was bad. It was like worse than I realized." My mom was sort of filtering it for me. "And the recovery's not going well. Your mom's exhausted. Like, would you just come down?" Now, I had a whole week full of meetings and stuff to do. But thanks, Aunt Wendy, for kicking me in the butt. I should have gone down anyway, probably. Thanks, Aunt Wendy. I hope you have an Aunt Wendy in your life. Like, it was no question what I needed to do and where I needed to be, right? Cleared everything out. Went down. And mostly I just sat in the hospital, right? Just sat there with my dad, who was partially awake, partially asleep. But just being present. There was no question where I should be right there in that moment. Have you ever had a crisis show you what was most important? Have you ever had a crisis, a hard situation, sort of show you, "Hey, man, I'm going to rearrange my life, maybe for a few days, maybe for years." Maybe some of you had something happen with, you know, a family member or whatever, and you just totally changed your whole life because what was most important became really, really clear to you in that moment. Now, on the other hand, another question is, have you ever had a crisis that could have made you make some changes, but you refused to do the changes? Like, there was a crisis and difficult situation, but you didn't want to deal with it, so you just buried yourself in work or behind the computer screen or just sort of numbed out and didn't want to engage with the difficulty. Have you ever had a crisis go on? Maybe you had a medical crisis, and you needed to change your diet and exercise, but you didn't want to change your diet, you didn't want to exercise, and so you haven't changed a thing, even though it was clear you need to. Have you ever had a series of relationships kind of go sideways and people telling you, "Hey, this is why it's hard to be in a relationship with you. It's hard to be a friend with you because these things keep coming up over and over and over again, but you refuse to actually make any changes." Maybe more importantly, have you ever had a crisis happen in your life and you could have gone to God? It could have driven you to the God who has all kinds of love, all kinds of power, all kinds of grace, all kinds of wisdom, all kinds of truth. It could have driven you to God, to God's people. It could have driven you to pray more, to seek the scripture, just to look harder for God. And instead, you moved away from God and away from God's people and just kind of tried to manage it all on your own. Today we're talking about crisis. Here's what's true about crisis. One, don't nobody want a crisis, amen? Nobody wants it. It's like nothing they want. Here's the thing. All of you are going to experience it. All of us are going to experience it. This is just the truth, reality. And what's true is, what I say regularly around here, there's always more pain in the room than anyone knows, right? Always more going on than anyone knows. So nobody wants a crisis. Everyone's going to experience it. So here's where we're going today. So don't waste a crisis. Don't waste your crisis. And a crisis is when something happens that doesn't drive you to the Lord over the crisis. You experience a crisis, but it doesn't drive you to the one who has all power, all authority to bring healing, transformation, to bring comfort, to actually redeem the crisis. Today, we're looking at two different stories. Two people who harness the crisis they're experiencing to drive them to Jesus. The one who has all kinds of power, all kinds of authority. And he pours grace and mercy and his presence into the crisis. And the result is they are forever changed. That's what it means to not waste a crisis. And so today we're going to look at these stories and ask the question, what does it look like for you, whether you're in crisis now or down the road, to be a person who is open to when the crisis happens to not waste that crisis. So we're in Mark chapter 5. It's early on in Mark's sort of account of Jesus' life. And what Jesus does, he crosses over to a lake and there's a large crowd gathering around him. And this guy named Jairus, he is a synagogue leader. The synagogue's like the local church kind of a thing. And he's a ruler. He's a muckety-muck. And he sort of comes and just throws himself at Jesus' feet. His daughter's dying. He's like, if you could just come and bring yourself in presence and lay your hands on him, that she will be healed and live. Now, Jairus is a man of authority. He's got position. He's likely a Pharisee, and Jesus has already had conflicts with the Pharisees already in Mark. And he's got some authority. And here's the deal. The Pharisees don't always love Jesus. So here's the reality. His boss might not have liked that he did this. His coworkers might not have liked he did this. This might have shown up on his annual review 2 months later. This might have been something where his coworkers, colleagues didn't like it. There might be people in the crowd who know Jairus. He's a man of position and authority. And here he is embarrassing himself in front of Jesus. You know how crowds whisper? Psst, 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 psst. There's probably some whispering going on. So here's the thing. Jesus has been traveling around the area. It's likely that Jairus has either seen Jesus heal or at least has heard stories that Jesus could heal. And so because Jairus believes what's true about Jesus, he harnesses the crisis energy to push through all the resistance, right? All the external resistance. What are the people going to think about me? What are the people going to object? What are they going to say? What are they going to whisper about me behind my back? And his own internal pride, which for some of us is the biggest obstacle you have to Jesus, his own pride, his own sort of stubbornness reputation. He harnesses crisis energy to push through the internal resistance and the external resistance to bring the crisis to Jesus because he believes what's true about Jesus. And here's what's true about Jesus. We're going to keep coming back to this throughout the series. Here's the good news. Jesus can heal. Jesus can heal. Jesus can heal broken hearts, broken minds, broken spirits. Jesus can heal broken marriages. Jesus can heal broken families. Jesus can heal broken extended families. Jesus can heal broken neighborhoods, broken workplaces. Jesus can even sometimes heal broken bodies. Jesus has the power to heal. Jairus believes this is true, or at least hopes it's true, and has enough sort of that drives him to bring this crisis to the presence of Jesus. He doesn't bury his head behind work. He doesn't just roll up his sleeves and try to fix the problem himself. He can't fix the problem himself. Jairus pushes past his own pride and what other people might think to bring the crisis to the one who has the power to speak into the crisis, to redeem the crisis. Listen, given what's at stake for Jairus, it would have been the height of foolishness and stupidity and pride to say that he's gonna kind of guard his reputation and not do everything he can to get in front of Jesus. He would have been left with his reputation intact and his daughter dead. Which one do you want? My friends, anyone come in today with something broken in your life? Anyone got some broken family relationships, broken workplaces, broken hearts, broken spirits, broken careers? Anyone coming in today with some heaviness or brokenness? Anyone here coming in maybe with feeling like crisis and some desperation? My friends, are any of you hung up on your own pride or your own resistance or your own things, and it's keeping you from bringing all the things to Jesus that he might want to do something with. We have communion here once a month, and every month we do communion. We have the prayer room is open. The prayer room, we kind of have the room over there where people can go and get prayer. And every Sunday we do communion, and we have a prayer room open. Every Sunday about 4 to 12 people go to get prayer, which is awesome, but good people, I know enough of your stories. More than 4 to 12 of you need prayer every Sunday. I know enough stories to know that more than 4 to 12 of you need prayer. What's the hang up? What keeps you? Is it your pride? Is it your, like, what other people might think or see? Is it like, I don't want to impose, or it's not bad enough to go get prayer? Like, all these things in our minds, all these, like, weird, like, twister gymnastics that we do in our head to sort of excuse ourselves or not do everything we can to get as much of Jesus into any crisis you've got. Listen, if you have a crisis, if you're in desperation, even if it's a long, long, long play, like it's been years and years and years of sort of disappointment or frustration or difficulty, you want as much of Jesus as you can possibly get into that situation. Because when you give the one who has all power and all authority, when you give the one who has all power and all authority, and you give him full authority over your mess, you know what he does? He redeems the mess. When you give Jesus, who has all power, all authority, power and permission to come in and do whatever he wants to with your mess, and you obey him, like obey the words, or obey the scripture, like follow the prompts of the Spirit. As you follow Jesus, he redeems the mess. He heals things. Always heals broken hearts, broken minds, broken spirits. Sometimes he heals broken relationships, broken families, broken marriages. Sometimes he heals broken careers. Sometimes he heals broken neighborhoods. Sometimes he even heals and redeems broken bodies. Are you willing? Does anyone here need to leave sort of your pride or your resistance or your fear of what other people might think? Do you need to leave that in your chair today and leave here more free to do whatever it takes to get yourself and your mess and your difficulties into the loving presence of Jesus? Now, this is really important. It's really important to know that not just Jesus can heal, that Jesus has sort of the authority or power to do amazing things. It's also really important to know that he has a heart that is full of compassion and love. And Mark kind of illustrates this in a very simple little phrase. After Jairus comes and throws himself at Jesus' feet, Mark simply writes this: so Jesus went with him. Isn't that just a great line? And occasionally when I'm reading the Bible, I'll come across a phrase or a line in the Bible that just pops, and I'll write it on the inside of my wrists because I want to think about it all day long, kind of pray it all day long. Listen, my friends, if there is crisis or brokenness or just difficulty in your life, maybe this is why you're here today. Here's the good news. So Jesus went with him. No hoops to jump through. He doesn't ask Jairus, well, Jairus, how many times did you pray last week? He doesn't say, Jairus, I want you to go, and I want you to pray 16 different things, and I want you to go and feed 6 hungry people, and I want you to go do all these, no hoops to jump through. He doesn't say to Jairus, Jairus, I know that you cussed out your neighbor yesterday. You're off. You're like on the naughty list. Not coming with you. No conditions. No preconditions. There's a need. Jesus goes with him. So Jesus went with him. This is a really great phrase. Really great phrase. And for some of you who have been in just a desperate situation for a long, long time, and some of you, you've been praying, and God's not moving, and stuff's not changing. Totally get that, right? Here's the promise. The promise is not, Jesus never promises to solve every problem, fix every problem. What Jesus promises is witness. So Jesus went with him. What Jesus promises is witness. He brings his grace, his mercy, his presence, wherever he goes. He is with you, no matter what you're up against, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what kind of problem you have. So Jesus went with him. I got a woman in my small group. She's a nurse on the floor of the cancer floor up at UNC, right? So all day long, just cancer patients, right? Just a really, really, could be a really difficult job. It is a difficult job. And we were talking about people who all the way to their last days are at peace. And she's like, yeah, I know people like that. I've known people who have prayed and prayed and cried out, Jesus, come and be with me. And because they cried out to Jesus, Jesus walked with them all the way to their last days. And they're at peace. They know peace because they know the Lord is with them. For those of you for whom today is a hard day for whatever reason, whatever you got going on at home, whatever you got going on in your life, at work, just know, here's the good news. Jesus promises his witness, his presence. In that presence, he brings all this grace, all this comfort, all this peace, if you will surrender to him and open your life to him, open your heart to him, open your mess to him, he steps in and brings beautiful things out of it, even if it doesn't always end the way that you hope or want it to. He is with us. So Jesus goes with Jairus, who has just embarrassed himself in front of a huge crowd, given up all his dignity, all his pride, because his desperation has driven him not away from Jesus, but to Jesus. There's this huge crowd kind of around him, and in this crowd is this woman. And this woman has been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and it's a long, difficult, hard road, right? She's spent all her money on doctors, and not only is that, but in this culture, because she's been bleeding for 12 years, she is ceremonially unclean. That means she can't go into the temple. That means she's not even supposed to touch other people because that makes them unclean. So can you imagine going 12 years without being able to hug your kids? Can you imagine going 12 years without, with like not supposed to sort of being in social situations? I mean, she shouldn't even be in this crowd. She shouldn't be kind of in this environment because she's making everyone she touches unclean. But this woman has this ongoing crisis, and Mark records her thinking. She says, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's the truth about Jesus that harnesses crisis energy and desperation energy to not waste the crisis, but to press in to Jesus. And so she presses through the crowd, she touches his garments, and she's made well. Let's pick up in verse 30. Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. One of the stages my little kids went through when they were really little was when they would learn something, they would then ask a question of someone that they already knew the answer to, right? To show how smart they were, right? When they were little. I think it's because when you're little, you don't know anything. So you feel like you're always learning. So when you learn something, it's like, yeah, I'm going to ask a question and I'm going to pretend like I don't know, but actually I know the answer, and like, surprise, here's how smart I am. I think sometimes some of us who've been in church for a long, long time that we think that like Jesus is the same way. Right? Because we believe and know it's true that Jesus is God incarnate, that God puts on flesh, moves into the neighborhood, and walks with us. Like, that's what Jesus is. He's the Son of God. So sometimes we think when Jesus asks a question like, "Who touched me?" we think it's like, well, Jesus already knows who touched him. He's just sort of playing a little bit of a game or inviting this woman out or whatever, all kinds of good things. But here's what I want to propose to you, just because I want us to have a fuller understanding of who Jesus is and how great he is. The good news about Jesus is he gets us. And when the scriptures talks about Jesus and what he's come to do, in one place in Hebrews it says that he's a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our vulnerabilities. And he becomes fully human to redeem the human experience. And part of what stinks about being human is not knowing stuff, amen? It's part of what stinks. It's part of why some of us worry, right? We worry because we don't know what's going to happen in the stock market. What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to happen in our country? What's going to happen? We don't know stuff. That's part of what stinks about being human. What I want to propose to you is that when God became flesh, he voluntarily embraces limitations because he gets us. He understands you. He knows what it feels like to not know stuff. Now, obviously, Jesus does know stuff, like regularly knows people's thoughts or whatever. Here's what I want to propose that is. That is that Jesus, when he is filled with the Spirit, when he's full of God's Spirit, at no point is he ever out of step with God's Spirit. And what Jesus says at one point is, I'm just doing whatever I see my Father doing. And what Jesus is doing is just showing us, what does a human look like who's always in step with the Spirit, always surrender to the Spirit, always open to God's Holy Spirit? And every so often, the Holy Spirit will whisper to Jesus something he needs to know. But he has to rely on the Spirit, just like you and I have to rely on God's Spirit as well. He is showing us, here's what it means to be a person who's full of the Spirit, who always walks a step with the Spirit. And so when Jesus comes, he embraces voluntarily the limitations of being human, because that's part of what stinks about being human, is not knowing stuff. He's like, I get that. Sometimes I don't know stuff too. So he asks sometimes legit questions like, who touched me? Now, there's all kinds of reasons why this woman is like not forthcoming, right? It's pretty embarrassing. Tell a story. Everybody she's just touched is unclean, right? So there's all these reasons why she's sort of hesitant to sort of tell Jesus what just happened. But Jesus, even though he's on his way to Jairus' house and it's kind of an emergency, he's kind of waiting out her. And then eventually, here's what happens next. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you, made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. My friends, here's really good news. Jesus loves to heal broken things. He loves to heal broken things. He heals broken hearts, broken minds, broken spirits, sometimes broken bodies. Here, he's healing this woman physically, spiritually, relationally. He's healing her in these beautiful ways, socially with the people. He's sending her back to the temple, all these ways. And most importantly, he's healing her spiritually. He's healing her relationship with God. Daughter. That's a relational word. Daughter. You're loved. Your faith, it's bold, it's courageous. You've allowed crisis to drive you to Jesus. Your faith is bold. Like, your little bit of faith and my power has healed you. Go in peace. Be free of your disease. My friends, hear the really good news. Jesus doesn't want to just give you his stuff. Jesus doesn't want to just give you his stuff. He doesn't just want to give you peace. He wants to be your peace. He doesn't want to just give you a gift. He wants to be the gift. Jesus isn't just kind of giving you stuff like, and listen, feel free to ask Jesus for all the stuff you want, but like, he doesn't just want to give you stuff. He actually wants to give you a relationship. Daughter, son, you're beloved. Daughter, son, child, you're beloved. My grace is sufficient for you. Your little bit of faith and all my power is sufficient to release beauty and redemption and hope and healing and transformation, to give you courage and strength. You need to know that you're beloved. Your little bit of faith and all my power intersect and release this beautiful thing in your life and through your life into the world. So be at peace, you're beloved. Be at peace, I am with you and for you. Go be free of your disease. Come, follow me, walk in my truth. Know my grace, know my mercy. Jesus has this great little moment with this woman who's been kind of outcast for 12 years and calls her daughter and invites her into a relationship and says, it's not just about you getting something from me, it's being my child and being a part of the family of God. So Jesus has this really tender moment, this like Hallmark movie moment with this lady, but Jairus is getting a little impatient, like, all right, I don't wanna break up the Hallmark movie moment here, Jesus, but I got a daughter who's really sick. Can you come? Can you help? Can you, let's get this thing moving. And while Jesus is still speaking, the worst happens. This whole thing happens. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid because fear makes you waste a crisis. Don't be afraid. Because belief is what's driving the whole bus of all kinds of good happening around Jesus today. Belief, like people doing crazy things, like the woman who's got healed. Your faith has healed you. Your belief has driven you to me. It's worked. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's changing you. Jairus, don't be afraid. Because if you surrendered to fear, you wouldn't have come in the first place. But because you believed what was true about me, a whole lot of good's about ready to happen. Don't be afraid, because fear makes you waste a crisis. But belief in what's true about Jesus, trusting what's true about Jesus, acting on that courageously, boldly, bringing you to Jesus. That's what releases all this beauty, all this hope, all this healing, all this amazing grace. So Jesus goes to the house, and there's this large crowd kind of wailing and crying and those sort of things. And then this is in part because in the ancient world, if you were wealthy, you could hire professional mourners to mourn with you and to show how important your person was, right? So if you were good at crying on demand, you could have made good bank in the first century. There we go. So like, you would hire professional mourners to sort of be a part of the mourning process for your kid. But Jesus is a little bit like, he's gonna run a basketball play called a clear out here. Get rid of these mourners, I got work to do. So here's what he does. He went and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Child's not dead, but asleep. They just laughed at him because they're getting their check and this, they get the paid, the big bucks to mourn and wail, and that's what they're doing. So Jesus runs the clear out, took the child's father and mother, the disciples who were with him, and went in to where the child was. And my friends, on Father's Day, I want you to hear this word from Jesus, who is the living word from the Father to you today. Here's the beautiful thing that Jesus does and says that I want you to hear and receive from your good Father. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. My friends, brothers and sisters, visitors, guests, whether you had a good earthly father growing up or not, you've got a perfect father in heaven who has sent his son, and he gets really close to you. He takes you by the hand. He says to you, little girl, little boy, time to wake up. Time to rise. You're beloved. You are delighted in. Hey, whether you're a teenager or you're 115, doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. He says to you, little boy, little girl, time to rise. Take you by the hand, a compassionate hand, a loving hand. He draws really near to you in love and compassion. He reaches out to you. He says, I love you. I created you. Whether you are a teenager, 115, he says to you, little boy, little girl, time to get up, time to get up, time to get up, time to rise. He says, leave dead things behind and rise. Leave death behind and rise. Don't hang on to anything that's death. Come and rise, come and rise, come and rise. That means we gotta leave some old things behind. That means we should leave, so some of you like rehearse regrets and mistakes from the past and shame and guilt and voices of condemnation. Jesus says, I see that dead stuff. I know the mistakes you made in the past. I love you anyway. I forgive all that. The voices of shame and condemnation are not the voice of Jesus. They're not the voice of the Good Shepherd. They're not the voice of God. They're the voice of your flesh, the voice of the accuser. He says, I want you to leave behind dead old things and rise. I want you to leave behind bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, hardness of heart. That's just death to you. Come and rise. Leave behind worry and anxiety and fear. That's just death to you. That's dead stuff. Come and rise. Leave behind your pride, your ambition, chasing after all the wrong things, people's approval, applause, money, career, reputation. Leave all that behind. That's just death to you. Come and rise. Leave old sins. Leave behind your gossip and your manipulation and the ways you sort of work the crowd, the ways that you sort of do things that are undermining you and the people around you. Leave behind those old dead things and rise. Jesus says to you today, for the first time, for the 101st time, for the millionth of first time, he takes you by the hand and says, little boy, little girl, I'm here for you. I love you. You are here on purpose for a purpose. Leave behind old dead things and rise. Time to get up and rise. Will you hear his voice? Will you hear his voice calling out to you today? Leave behind dead things and rise. Dads, granddads, will you pray this for your kids? Little kids, medium kids, adult kids, that they might leave behind old dead things and rise, that they might hear the voice of God, that they might know the presence of God, that they might know God draws really near to them and rise. And parents, here's the thing I want to really encourage us, particularly parents of little kids and teenagers and 20-somethings. Here's what I want you to do. For some of us, we have a hard time imagining our teenagers and 20-somethings following Jesus. We have a hard time picturing this because we didn't, right? We didn't. Maybe we grew up in church and, man, you spent years and years and years drifting from God. God wasn't really that important. Religion wasn't that important. You kind of came back to church later in life. Maybe you had kids or whatever. But here's the thing. So you have no imagination for what a 20-something on fire for Jesus could look like. I want you to be bold and have holy imagination. What if your 20-year-old did not abandon Jesus at some of the critical moments of their lives? What if they didn't waste 5, 10, 15 years having zero spiritual input, no engagement with God? What if? What if you're a teenager? You're 20-something, could follow Jesus fervently, deeply, faithfully. Teenagers, 20-somethings, changing their lives, changing the world. Do you know what? Almost every major revival for like the last 300 to 400 years, like revivals, changing thousands and thousands of lives, almost every single one started with teenagers or 20-somethings praying fervently to the Lord Jesus for revival, renewal. God loves to work through teenagers and 20-somethings. Don't give up on your teenager 20-something. Just because you didn't do it doesn't mean they can't do it. Just because you weren't following Jesus, that doesn't mean that they can't. It doesn't mean that God might like change the world through them. David and Goliath, remember David and Goliath? Teenager brought down Goliath. What if you're a teenager? It's gonna be the one that takes on a Goliath in our culture. Takes on a Goliath in the world. Breaks a family cycle. What if you're a teenager? What if you're 20-something? Is the one that God's gonna pour his spirit onto to do something remarkably beautiful, wonderful, disproportionately fruitful. Dads, granddads, can you pray this for your kids? Little kids, teenage kids, way old kids, little boy, little girl, no matter how old you are, the Lord calls to you. It's time to get up, leave dead things behind, and rise. In this story, you got a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, got a dad whose 12-year-old daughter is on the verge of death and actually dies. And what this person, what this does, what the crisis does for them, is it drives them more and more to Jesus, who goes with them, who touches each, who meets each one right where they are, and who releases his beauty, his truth, his transformation. He says to them, says to you and to me, little boy, little girl, leave behind dead things and rise. today's wildly important take homes. First, nobody wants a crisis. All of a sudden, experience a crisis. Don't waste a crisis. A crisis is when whatever happens to you doesn't drive you to the one who is Lord over the crisis. Good things happen. Good things happen. If you're in a crisis, you're in a mess, and you give Jesus full authority over the mess. Good things happen. Good things are going to happen. When you hand the mess over to Jesus, say, hey, I'm here for it. I'm here for to do whatever you want me to do. This is a mess. Don't know what to do about it. You get full authority. I'll follow you. You tell me what to do. Good things happen when we're able to do that. So don't waste your next crisis, if it's happening right now or it happens next week or years from now. Next. The truth about Jesus drives us to him. The truth is he has the power to heal all kinds of things. Hearts, spirits, minds, families, marriages, careers, relationships, and yes, sometimes bodies. You put that as a sort of a starting point. It shapes how you respond to whatever your crises are along the way. Next. Jairus and the woman both believe the truth about Jesus, so they harness crisis energy to push through resistance, to bring the crisis to Jesus. They push past their own pride, their own hangups, what other people might think about them. They don't care about any of that stuff. The crisis drives them to do stuff that's not conventional, not normal, to go do this thing. They just throw themselves at Jesus' feet. Anyone need to do the same thing today? Anyone in the same place? Anyone in a place where you need to allow sort of the crisis to push you to do something you might not normally do? And if you need to leave behind your pride or your fear, what other people might think or whatever, leave it at your seat right here, right now, today, so you can leave here more free to go hard after Jesus. Scripture, prayer, community, ask people to pray for you. Those kinds of things are ways we invite Jesus into our situations. Next, Jesus never promises to solve every problem. The promise is witness. So Jesus went with him. I just want to invite us to sort of hold on to that's the promise. That's the thing that we know we can hold on to in our good days and bad days. And the rest of what God does along the way, we just ask and we are bold to ask and we trust that he's working out his redemption story in whatever way he's doing that. Next, good news. Jesus gets us. He embraces not knowing, to live by the Spirit, to follow the Spirit in order to redeem and enter in and kind of have sympathy for the human experience, because part of what's hard about being human is not knowing stuff. So Jesus embraces that as well. That's a helpful way to understand Jesus' questions along the way. Sometimes he's just inviting questions for a discussion. Sometimes he genuinely doesn't know stuff. And always he is redeeming and following the Spirit at every move, at every step in his life. Finally, a Father's Day prayer over you and a Father's Day prayer for us to pray over our kids. Little girl, little boy, leave death behind. Leave dead things behind. Leave your worries, your ambitions, your fears, your anxieties. Leave behind your past and your regrets and your shame and your guilt. Leave behind all these other dead things and get up and rise. May you hear the voice of the Lord calling you today to get up and rise. May you pray that prayer. May the Lord hear that over our kids and grandkids, and may it bear all kinds of good, beautiful fruit that we and the people that we love might be forever changed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my prayer for us this morning is that we might be people who are bold to go to you in crisis. Lord, there's always more pain in the room than anyone knows. So Lord, you know all the pain in this room and you know what we're doing with it. You know where we're going and where we're not going. You know how we're trusting you or how we're not trusting you. And so Lord, I pray for my friends this morning who are in crisis or in this like long-term season of desperation, just hard stuff after hard thing is not changing. Lord, my prayer is that we would be bold like Jairus and this woman to go to you, that we would bring as much of your grace and truth and mercy and power into this mess as possible, that we would give you full access. You get full authority. You get the last word and the first word over all the mess, and we will just follow you, whatever you want us to do. We'll follow you. We'll surrender to you. We'll walk with you, and we trust and believe that you are the God who heals. Lord, some of us have broken hearts today. Would you heal our hearts? Some of us have broken spirits today and broken careers, broken families, broken relationships. Lord, we ask for healing because you can heal broken things. Lord, some of us have broken bodies. Like some of us are carrying in today things that are not right in our body that are significantly worrisome and drawing us into places of fear or anxiety. Lord, we lay those at your feet and we pray that you would bring redemption and healing and presence. Lord, thank you that you get us. And Lord, I pray that we would hear you pray that prayer over us, little girl, little boy. No matter how old you are, little girl, little boy, you are beloved. You're here on purpose, for a purpose. Leave behind dead things. It's time to get up. It's time to rise. Would we be a people who hear your voice and respond to it over and over again? We pray all this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's